Well, we've been in the Gospel of Luke for a year now, and the next 3 weeks we have the opportunity to look at three passages not from the Gospel of Luke. And so it's exciting for us, a little bit of a change of pace, but this is the Advent season where we remember the coming of Christ. Today we look then at John chapter 1, the passage which you just heard read aloud. Before we do that, let me pray, and then we'll look together at the beginning of John's Gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you've gathered us together. Thank you for the reading of your word and how beautiful and perfect is this picture of the promise through its fulfillment in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask as we look together at your word and as we conclude this service this morning, that as we leave this place, you would have us not to forget the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his coming, his birth, and even the events through the end of his life, his death and resurrection. Thank you that as a body of believers, we could sing of these things together. Now make them permanent in our hearts that we would not quickly forget. And that you would give us great assurance through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, in just over a week, my family will be heading to Pennsylvania for Christmas. And we do every other year, my wife's family and my family. And so this year we head to Pennsylvania to celebrate Christmas with the Riggs. And as I was thinking about Christmas this year, I was thinking it'll be a little different. My parents sold the home that I grew up in a few years ago. And so we go to have Christmas in a different way than we've had it for the last 35 years. So I was reflecting on Christmas, celebrating that with my family, my extended family, what that will be like. And as I was thinking about it this past week, you know, I thought, I don't really remember a whole lot of details about my childhood. I mean, I remember the things I see in pictures. I remember the things we talk about. I remember some of the highlights. But the details are vague. And each year that goes by, they become more and more vague. I don't think that's strange or unique to me. I think that's the way it goes. As you get older, you remember the highlights. But the intricate details, they become more and more blurry, more foggy. This is the very thing that John speaks about at the beginning of his gospel in a spiritual sense. He will introduce the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has created all humanity, who has implanted in men and women a very understanding and a clarity of who he is as creator, and yet he will speak of a world who knew not their creator, who when they beheld the Lord Jesus was foggy on the details, was unclear about who he actually was. And that's how John will frame the problem that faces all of humanity. As we look at John chapter 1 this morning, John introduces the birth of Christ in a very different way than do the other gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, and Luke will begin from genealogies of Jesus to the events of Bethlehem. And they will speak of the shepherds and of the angels and of the wise men. But John will root the introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ in cosmic events of eternity past. He will begin by introducing us to the Lord Jesus Christ from the very beginning of the creation of the world. And so he begins in his first verse by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John introduces us to the Lord Jesus Christ by telling us that in the beginning was Jesus. And if you're wondering, how did we get there? As chapter 1 goes on, John will say the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. He here speaks of the Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Lord Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and he was God. And as John begins his gospel, there's so much just in the first verse. For he tells us, for instance, that Jesus didn't simply begin at the beginning. He was not born or created at the beginning, but in the beginning, he was. It draws our attention all the way back to the book of Exodus when God will tell Moses, tell them that I am has sent you. I am the I am. And John says, in the beginning, Jesus was. He was there. He was present. But John will also add, not only was he present in the beginning, but all things were created through him. And nothing that exists in creation came into being apart from him. That's strange, isn't it? Nothing that came into being apart from him. What John means is if we are to rightly understand the account of creation in Genesis chapter 1, we must understand it through the Son of God. This is the way I like to view the events of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth through Jesus the Son. God said, let there be light, and through Jesus there was light. God said, let there be land, and through Jesus there was land. So on and so forth. The unfolding of the creation account is of God the Father who speaks all things into existence. And through the Son, Jesus Christ, these things come into existence. The work of the Father, the work of the Son carrying out the will of the Father, the presence of the Spirit at creation. John paints a beautiful picture for us of the creation. And if we're to understand John's unfolding of this gospel clearly, John would tell us that at creation, as the Father and Son are involved in creating, every creative work of their hand bears their imprint. And so the heavens would declare the handiwork of God. And the stones would cry out, "This is my Creator." And the mountains would declare, and the valleys would speak of the handiwork of the Creator. And that God made the man in a unique way. For as all of creation bore his imprint, his fingerprint, the man was given a unique image and likeness of God, so that humanity from the very outset would declare its Creator in a very unique way. I think of it like this. I believe God made man and woman so that from the very beginning, in an inherent, intrinsic way, humanity would say, oh, I bear the resemblance of my Creator. That's what he's like. It's like you and I. And he has made us to love us, and he has made us that we might glorify him. That would be inherent in man's heart. It would be easily understood and natural for all of humanity. But John introduces then the problem in John chapter 1. He says in verse 9, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now, kids, I have a question for you, all right? I know there's a lot of kids here, more than usual. There's no equipped for worship this morning. You're all here with us this morning. I have a question for you. Imagine what it would be like. This is less of a question, more of a statement now that I realize it, but that's okay. Imagine what it would be like if you woke up tomorrow morning and you didn't recognize your parents. Strange, right? It would be odd. Probably a little sad. Think of how odd it would be. Your parents who have cared for you all of their lives, who you see morning and night, who do your homework with you, who have demonstrated their love for you in many ways, sacrificing for you. Those parents, imagine you woke up tomorrow morning and you didn't recognize them, okay? That's how John describes the coming of Jesus. He's the one who imprinted on humanity his very nature, who shared his likeness with men and women, who gave in our very being the image of God. And as he came into the world, the one who loved us and made us, all of humanity said, "Well, who is this? I don't recognize him. Who is he?" And John will say, not only did the world not know him, but what will John say of his own people? In verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. His own people, Israel, the ones who had been waiting for generations, who had been speaking about the coming of the Messiah, who were anticipating with suspense the Creator coming to meet the creation, they did not receive him. You might be wondering, well, how? How is this possible? How could very God of very God imprint his very image on humanity, that we would inherently know our Creator, and yet as he came, the world did not know him. His own did not receive him. I like to think of it like this. If you ever spend time reading fairy tales or fables, there's a lot of themes that run throughout fairy tales and fables, and there's a common theme in many of them. It would be a theme of disguise, okay? And in many fairy tales and fables, there is a character who disguises him or herself, and they kind of fool the rest of the characters who are in the story. I'll give you a few examples. Okay, Odysseus comes back to meet his family at the end, and he puts on the beard of the old man, and he fools everyone who's there. They think he's this old man. He's not Odysseus, okay? The wolf in Little Red Riding Hood puts on the nightgown and the nightcap, and Little Red Riding Hood thinks it's her grandma, right? She is fooled that the wolf is the grandma. Or Cinderella. Cinderella, by the work of the fairy godmother, goes to the ball, and her stepsisters do not recognize her, okay? She appears as this beautiful princess. Have you ever read those fairy tales and thought, are you serious? How's this possible, right? Odysseus throws on a beard, and you think he's an old man? What's going on? The wolf who puts on the grandma's clothing, are you serious? Little Red Riding Hood, right? What big teeth you have, Grandma? How can she not tell? Cinderella, I'm always perplexed by Cinderella. 16 years she spent with her stepsisters, right? Every day she's doing their chores. She goes to the ball, puts on a fancy blue dress, and they have no idea who she is, okay? It's perplexing. In all those stories, though, the problem or the issue is not really that the disguises are so elaborate that everyone is fooled or hoodwinked. The issue is really in the eye of the beholder, okay? There are those in some fairy tales who are bewitched, and they can't tell what's going on. There are others who just want so badly to see something else, they cannot perceive reality for what it is. This is the case as John will speak about the coming of Christ. The issue is not with the Word of God. It is not with the life, the light of men. It is not with him, nor is he disguised, okay? The issue is with all of humanity. For as sin enters the world, not only does it bring unrighteousness and separation from God, but it brings a great confusion and cloudiness of the heart. That the heart of humanity enslaved to sin cannot perceive its Creator. And so though he is there in their very presence, they cannot comprehend him. We could not comprehend him. And it's amazing. Just like those fairy tales where you're saying, are you serious, right? It's amazing how the birth of Christ unfolds. The angels are singing and the heavens are opened up and the star rests over the manger and the wise men come from afar and all of the prophecies are being fulfilled and the people there with Jesus are like, who are you? I don't recognize you. What are you doing here? This is how John introduces the birth of Christ. It's how he begins to speak of this great dilemma that faces all of humanity. And so he will speak of men and women who were created to be children of God, but they have become only objects of his creative power, slaves of possession, not knowing their creator, distant from him, and not as they were made to be. But John will offer a message of hope beginning in verse 12. Verse 12 begins with the word but, and we know that the word but sends us on an entirely different trajectory, right? John 1 begins in this direction. As we get to verse 12, we hear a but. We will do a 180. We will head entirely in the other direction. Listen to what John says in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I'm going to read it again. Just listen. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John will speak of something entirely different. Not to the world and not to his own, but to all. To everyone. To anyone who would receive him and believe upon his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, those two verbs there, those who received him and those who believed upon his name, those two verbs there are so important. They're not active verbs, they're kind of passive verbs, okay? John will not say to his audience, to all who obey the Ten Commandments, or to all who will put in a great effort, he will say, to all who will receive, and receive means to welcome in, to say you are mine, to bring near. And to all who would believe in his name, and the biblical word, the Greek word, belief, pistuo, it's a word that means to rest your entire self in, to trust with your life and possessions, to all who would say to the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, I'm with you. Our fates are tied together. Where you go, I will go. To all who received him and who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. And the word right there is a kingly word. It means a birthright. A right that is yours inherently, one that cannot be taken away. It is a privilege, a freedom, a right that will never be wrenched from your hands. To all who received him and believed upon his name, he gave that, the right to become children of God. And I love the word children. The word children in this passage is not primarily a word that means of my bloodline, of my lineage. It is a word first and foremost that means a resemblance, okay? Of bearing an image, bearing a likeness. John would say, for all who received and believed in his name, he gave the right to bear the image of God. He gave the privilege of having the likeness of the Creator, of being like the Lord Jesus Christ, of being called children of God. Now, how does John say that happens? It's very simple. It's in verse 13. Who were born? There's a rebirth happening. Who were born? The original language actually says it like this. Who were not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God who were born. That's actually where the word born is at the end there. Okay? It's a rebirth. How do they receive and believe upon his name? How do they become children of God? Well, they are not born of the flesh. They're not born of blood. They're not born of the will of man, but they are born of God. It is the power of God. It is the will of God who wills men and women by the work of the Spirit to have faith in their hearts that they might receive and believe upon his name, that they might be called children of God. See how beautiful that is? John, many people will say, you've probably heard this before, John is like the new version of Genesis 1, okay? Genesis is creation, John 1 is like recreation. And John will mirror the beginning of his gospel to mirror Genesis chapter 1. It will reflect all of what's happening in creation. And think about this, what John just said, okay? In the beginning was God, and God spoke into existence, and through Christ the Son, these things were born. They came into existence. Now, John just said, at this moment in John chapter 1, God the Father has willed it that we would be born again. And how does it happen? It happens through Christ the Son. Just as in creation the Father spoke and through the Son, creation came into existence. So now with recreation, the Father speaks and through the Son we are born again. That through Jesus Christ, all things that exist have come into existence through Him by the Word of the Father, by the power of God. Look at the result in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what the irony about that is? John has spent 10 verses describing how the Creator of the world came to His creation and the world perceived Him not. That all of humanity said, who are you? I don't recognize you. But for those who received and believed, who became children of God, by the power of God, being born anew with faith in their hearts, what happened? Not only are they able to perceive their Creator, but look at how John describes it. We have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. They were given eyes to see that as the Creator, the Lord Jesus, came to dwell with us, those who received Him by faith were given eyes to see that they might clearly see the One who made them and the One who now came to save them. For we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Message this morning is very simple. And I'll leave it at this. It is the message of the gospel. The Apostle Paul will say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. Let me put it very simply this morning. If you have not received Him and believed upon His name, because as you look at Jesus, you say, I don't know who He is. I don't recognize Him. Not sure I quite believe Him. Let me tell you very simply this morning, the light has come into the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. For the Creator of the world, the Word of God made flesh, who was present at the beginning, who has created all things and has created you and I, has come into the world. And the world did not receive Him, but to all who receive Him, He gives the right to be called children of God. If you haven't received Him, if you haven't rested in Him by faith, let me invite you this morning, very simply, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the Spirit of God is to give us faith that the eyes of our hearts might be opened and that we might clearly see Him. Let me suggest to you this morning, if you have not seen Him clearly, the problem is not with Him, it is with you. And I believe that for all of humanity, if we truly reflect upon that, we know in our heart of hearts that there's a confusion within us, that we have not seen our God clearly. And the message of the gospel is very simple. This is the power of God. This is the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe. So will you believe and rest upon him this morning? Jesus Christ, who came to earth, born of a Virgin Mary, who lived a perfect and blameless life, who suffered the death we deserve, who took our sin upon him, who died on the cross, who after he was buried 3 days later, raised again, conquering the grave, conquering death, conquering sin, and imparting to us everlasting life, that we might be declared righteous. This is our Creator. This is our Savior. And now he offers to us everlasting life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was in the beginning, and he was before the beginning, and he has always been with you, the Father, and you, the Spirit. We ask, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we reflect upon these words this morning, that you would not let us leave this place without a conviction of our own sin, of our own need, and without a clear understanding of who you are. Our Creator, come to earth, taking on our likeness, giving yourself for us, that we might have joy forevermore. So, our Lord and our God, move us in our being. Draw us to you that we might worship and glorify you, our God and our Father. In your name we pray. Amen.